turn to the book of Genesis once more, chapter 1. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And we turn to the Psalms. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, thy fingers on them, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Over to the New Testament, in Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now to the epistles to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all hand power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted that did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruptibility.
Thank you, Father Jim. It's not that it's been said to me, go up higher. I'm only sitting in this seat because of the acoustics problem. It's suggested that we can be here a little better if I sit here and I'm not intruding on some of the voices that are not really too loud. My introductory remarks this afternoon are very brief. I thought it would be rather nice to look into the headships of Adam, but more importantly, the headships of Christ. There are quite a number of passages that refer to the headships of Christ. I don't say that I give them all, but I think he's certainly either referred to or implied as the head of creation. He's the head of principalities and powers. He's the head of a race, and he's also the head of the church. And I think it is helpful if we can just look at these things as they are typified in Adam, where I think they do occur quite a number of times. So I think that's all that I want to say, and perhaps we can commence with the headship of Adam in creation. I think we have the first guidance on this in the chapter, in the passage that we read together in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, where God says he's given to Adam every herb bearing seed of face upon the earth, every tree, fruit yielding seed, to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and so it was. So there we have the natural creation of the Lord, or bringing into being of the creation of the Lord. But in chapter 2, we have it more prominently, I think, where the God brings to Adam all the beasts of the field. Verse 20, and out of the, verse 19, God brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle of the field, and so it was. So the whole natural creation seems to have been brought under the
headship, the lordship of Adam. And I think that there is a corresponding headship as far as the Lord is concerned.
Alan keeps reminding my feeble memory that there's more than one kind of head. Would you mind if he refreshes my mind once again? Might be a help.
Yes, by all means.
Well, it's only really that we seem to use head in two senses in English. One is the head, is the, you know, the man in charge. The other thing is the head, which is the actual part of our body. I know the French make a distinction in that. I don't know what the Germans do. You make a distinction in your Bart and Darby's translation between the head and the... No distinction. Mr. Darby uses the same word. And is it the word for this that he uses? Yes. Yeah, I see.
With regard to our study this afternoon, I think we're reading the head as the chief.
He's the chief. He's in control. He's in charge.
The verses that we have read in Genesis 1 concerning Adam present Adam, can we say, as the pinnacle, the touchstone of that first creation. Mm-hmm. It's perhaps the most important one to see. The reason why there is the aspect of headship in regard to the Lord that is not often spoken about, and it's a direct reference to this in the second verse of John chapter 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, which is obviously a reference for that person who, as to his person, is the Son, but viewed in manhood. But it is remarkable, is it not, that he is presented firstly in this chapter as having authority over all flesh, but it is with a view that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I think that's an aspect of headship that often is overlooked. And really, when you think about it, it's probably the most important one, because it has a direct reference to the person of the Son, but as sin in manhood, but as the pinnacle, so to speak, or the head of the new order of manhood, whose life will be that of eternal life.
Is it, you don't think it's lordship, do you, rather than headship there in that verse?
Well,
I don't want to split hairs, but, you know, I'm taking help on it, Geoffrey.
Yes, I would allow that, but you can see there's obviously a connection in that verse to a reference that is that places the Lord in a position of authority.
Oh, there's no question about that.
Let's leave it at that. Authority in regard to overall flesh.
Yeah.
And that seems very akin to the position that we've just read of, as was first seen in Adam, which of course he failed completely in. Yeah. He lost that authority, but he's one who will never fail.
Mm-hmm. It's chapter 1, verse 28 that I've usually heard referred to as lordship, you see, in there. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. So, you know, that's lordship, clearly. And the headship comes in, you know, as Arthur brings out further down in verse 18 onwards. Which, I mean, you know, maybe it's a subtle distinction that's not there.
It's no doubt true that things that we accept readily about the Lord as to his person in pre-incarnate deity that we need to be reminded of are no less true of him in manhood. I think that's where you're leading us, Geoffrey, in the scriptures we're going to look at today. They are re-emphasized of him in manhood, that they are no less true than they ever were.
that linked with 1 Corinthians 11:3, John 17:2, where it says the head of every man is Christ.
Well, that's males, not mankind.
I've got a reference to that later on, Andrew, but I don't mind you bringing it up now, not a bit, but I do think that it's more relevant in another context. But I was thinking of the, as I say, I think we really want to concentrate, not exactly on Adam, or that's the subject of our study, but what Adam prefigures. And I think that we have that perhaps in the first epistle, the first chapter of the epistle to the Colossians. The brethren can correct me if I'm wrong, but there it speaks of the law, the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now these are the verses, who is the image of the invisible God. Well, we had that before us yesterday, did we not? And then it goes on, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord was a firstborn in a literal sense, but I think it has reference to his dignity, who he was, the dignity of his person, the Son of God. But then it goes on, for by him were all things created. All that work that took place in the first chapter of Genesis, it says God was working, but he was working through the Son. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now there you have, I think, Christ, he doesn't actually say so, but there you have Christ as the head of creation. Would I be right?
Well, yes, of course he does the creation as God, doesn't he? It was as God that he did the actual creation.
But
he comes in as a man, coming into man, he takes the place as the firstborn of all creation. Takes a place of preeminence and precedence over all of creation as a man. But he had already created things as God.
Oh, yes.
But he, the Creator, stepping into his own creation, that which he brought into being, must necessarily have the first ranking place.
Right.
He did not become a creature, he became man.
There's a verse in Psalm 89 that's spoken for, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Mm-hmm. So the matter of priority is not to be stressed in time-wise, but so far as his importance is concerned.
In this chapter is the headship, it seems to me, chapter 2 is before sin came into the world, and was his headship as he figured in Christ, who had no sin, did no sin. In fact, he was head here as Adam, without sin. But after that, through the serpent, he actually becomes the head of the fallen race. But in this chapter, is he head before sin came in?
I think that is true. I think we touched on this yesterday I think there does need to be made a distinction in looking at Adam as unfallen, in which case he certainly is the type of Christ. But it's a different matter when we consider him after sin had come into the world, and definitely in regard to, as we saw him yesterday in Romans, he becomes the head of a progenity, that all have his own characteristics. But unfallen, he does seem to be the type of Christ.
But even now that sin has come in, man has a distinctive place, that we do well to take account of. I know Arthur has rather thought this much later. I thought Andrew's point was a very valuable one, that in the unfallen, in the present fallen state, man has still got a dignity that we do well to take account of.
Yes, yes.
The headship here, of course, although we are speaking of seeing it as the head of creation, it really is prefiguring the Lord's true headship over the assembly. Because you see, the point here in verse 18 is that it's a help meet for him. And that's what God is looking for here. And that's how his headship is shown, that there would be a help meet for him.
Yes, but we haven't got to that yet.
Well, I know we haven't, but I mean,
I'm saying. Yeah. I'm speaking about Adam sitting there and all the animals being brought before him. He is giving names, and this is under the command of God. God is putting him in a special place. He has authority. He is the head of all that company. Now, the antitype of that, I thought the passage in Colossians is pertinent, because there it speaks of who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created. Now, we know about create. All things were created. They were created by God, and the Lord is God. But I think it's pretty evident in Scripture that when God works, certainly in that case, he worked through the Son. Would I be right?
Oh, yes. Three great matters that are given to the Son, isn't that?
Yes.
It's creation, redemption, and judgment.
Thank you very much. Well, you've confirmed what I said. I mean, I thought that you didn't quite agree with what I said before. So I'm trying to bring out, or get brought out, where Adam comes, and then how Christ, so I'm not going to say follows, but how Adam is a type and Christ is the antitype. Here in Genesis, we have Adam as the head of creation. Here we have the Lord also spoken in that capacity.
And we see the Lord in John 1, when Andrew brings his brother Simon to him. The Lord tells Simon that he's Peter. He gives him a name. Later on, when the list of disciples is cataloged for us, in I believe it's Mark's Gospel, the two sons of Zebedee are renamed sons of thunder. And the Lord gives names. Now, even in the natural, this always implies a position of headship, doesn't it? We name our children. And we don't let our children name us, usually. We name our pets, and so on, because we are superior to them. And the Lord Jesus gave names. Adam named the animals, and as such, he took that position of headship over God's creation. And the Lord Jesus has promised in Revelation to give us a new name.
I think you have this referred to also in Psalm 8, don't we? Where we have read, now here is David speaking, and he's speaking about Jehovah, the Lord. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, David is here clearly speaking of Adam. This is what God did through Adam, the command that he gave Adam and the place that he put Adam into. But we all know that the Spirit of God in Hebrews chapter 2 takes up this very passage and specifically applies it to the Lord. So here we have Adam again, as Adam, superior, Lord of creation, but the Spirit of God tells us in Hebrews 2 that the Lord Jesus has that place in a far greater way.
Seems to add the sea when you come to Psalm 8. All things that pass through the paths of the sea. What's the significance? When Nebuchadnezzar was made head, the sea was never brought in.
Don't the seas often represent the nations, don't they? You know, in Revelation, certainly, you know, says the wicked are as a troubled sea. It brings in the idea of the nations. But also the sea separates, doesn't it? And the Lord can bring things together.
But here in Psalm 8, don't you think that he's referring to the land, the sheep, the oxen, beasts of the field, then he's referring to the air, the fowl of the air, and then he's referring to the sea. He says the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. I would think that would mean all the aquamarine animals or fish. Mm-hmm. The point is that Adam was head of it all. Mm-hmm. The point for us is that here is only prefiguring the Lord. That is the place that the Lord himself has. The Lord of everything, or the head of everything.
Would you agree, Arthur, that in Psalm 8 we are brought forward into the millennium, the world to come?
Yes.
This is a millennial psalm.
Yes.
And the point to notice is the difference between man and the Son of Man. When you read down the psalm, you find that creation draws man. And I think that's a very good point to get a hold of. What an infinitely small speck we are in God's creation. Creation draws man. So when you come to the Son of Man, as we've heard delightfully from others, you find that the Son of Man draws creation. He is so great that when you do the creation which he himself brought into being and for whom all things are made, he's the appointed heir, when you view the creation in relation to Christ, you find that he is so great that he dwarfs the creation. Mm-hmm.
Is there not an element, for the psalm as it stands is timeless, but it's because of the way it's taken up in Hebrews 2 that makes it a millennial psalm. Is that not the case?
Well, I take it, Alan, that the first verse, which is repeated at the end, is going to be the exclamation of a saved generation who will give the Lord his proper place. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I think this is the language of God's redeemed people on earth in a coming day.
Yes, but you're right, David, at that time, I don't think he really understood that or appreciated it. The way it's taken up by in Hebrews 2, isn't it?
Well, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things you and I see. Mm-hmm. They didn't understand, but happily, we're not in their darkness. We understand.
In Hebrews 2, it even goes beyond Psalm 8, doesn't it? Because Psalm 8 is confined to the earth. But Hebrews 2 goes on all things. Yeah. Includes angels, everything, principalities and powers, all are made subject to him.
There's an important point in Psalm 8. Actually, if we stop the reading at verse 8, but in verse 9, you get he came down for the suffering of death. Now, that's not mentioned in Psalm 8. And I think we need Hebrews 2, verse 9, to see how he's got title to take up the earth as well as all the heavenly glories that belong to him.
We can accept, Arthur, then, that what should have been true of Adam is true and will be seen to be true in the Lord.
Yes. It makes me refer to another verse that I was going to bring up later, but it seems pertinent to bring it up now. And it's a verse from Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be thankful for some help in the understanding of it. The apostle is writing to the church of Laodicea. And in chapter 3 of verse 14, he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Now it's the Lord who's speaking, is it not? He's writing the letters. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now how do we understand the beginning of the creation of God?
In part it has been covered, hasn't it? He is the creator. He is, as the Colossians epistle tells us, he is the beginning. He's the beginning of anything of God that has had a beginning. So stepping into manhood, you must necessarily take the first ranking place. Certainly there's no suggestion here that we cannot put the construction on it, that he was the first being created by God, which some have deluded themselves into thinking.
Well, if I can add my thoughts on it, this is where I would like some correction, if I'm not right. This letter is being written really in our own day, is it not? Because we're in Laodicean days now. Soon the church will be gone. Soon the Lord will come again. And he will set up here in this world his own domain where righteousness will reign. He will be in charge. And I wonder, if it's in that sense that he is the beginning of the creation of God. In the millennium reign, nature will very much revert to what it was at the beginning, will it not? The desert blossoming like the rose, the animals that peace with one another, and over it all is going to be the Lord Jesus. He'll be king then, but the king is head of the state. And I just wondered if there's a kind of a dispensational aspect to this verse, the beginning of the creation of God.
The question that's often asked on that verse, is it the creation that we're familiar with, or is it new creation? And I don't think there's any doubt about it. It's the first creation that's in mind. I say this for the reason that now when the Christian testimony is in such a state, God is using the very creation in which we are found as a witness to himself. And along these lines, he has seen as supreme in that situation. He's not only the creator of it, but he's the heir of it. So that I think, with respect, I offer this suggestion, it's the first creation that we're talking about in that verse.
When things go wrong in the hands of responsible man, God re-emphasizes what was true at the beginning and continues to be true.
I suppose this comment or something that's on its way, and if the Lord remains here, it should hit us in 2014. You know, people might get worried about it, but not if you know the one who's the beginning of the creation. All things are in his hands. He's got it under control. We needn't worry about whether that comet hits the earth or not. We could well be away from here. We might be in the earth then. So everything's in his hands.
The introduction of the term in that verse may be to balance the way the Lord is introduced or introduces himself. These things saith the Amen. He's the last word.
Yeah.
The word to the Laodiceans, it's the last word about the last phase of the responsible history of the church until the Lord shall come. So this reference back to the beginning balances up.
Just I think too there's a bearing even in that, in what we tried to say several times, and that is that when God created Adam, he had Christ in view. In one sense, Adam was incidental to the purpose of God, but it was necessary. But the one that God had before him, as you might even say, the beginning, was Christ. Not exactly Adam. He was only a pattern. It was Christ that God had before him when he introduced the sphere of creation. And it'll be Christ that he has before him when the whole sphere of creation is wound up.
Do you think Ephesians 1 and 10 bears that out, doesn't it? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of time, to head up, and there's the word head, to head up all things in the Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. That's, I think that bears out what you're saying, isn't it, really? That's what the end that God had in view. It says the mystery of his will and his purpose.
Can I just ask a question here? We've spoken about the Lord as being the firstborn of the creation, the head. And we understand that as creator, he must be preeminent over his creation. But is there also another sense in which, in contrast to Adam, who failed, the Lord, in coming into this earth and completely pleasing God in every way, by that he is firstborn of the creation? I was thinking of the verse in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, where it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows." So as the Son of Man, as the one who in contrast to Adam who failed, the one who completely did everything to the pleasure of God, as that one perfect man, he has the right over all creation. Am I right in thinking that?
Oh, I see what you mean. As well as the creator, he then has the moral right to. Mm. Yes.
There is nobody else that God could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that he pleased God at every step. Every other man has failed.
Just battling Jeffrey with your remark that God, in one sense, could do without Adam. That would be an asking question. But how is there going to be a company associated with Christ if there isn't also another generation?
Brother, I didn't say God could do without Adam. I said he was incidental. He was not the man that God had before him. No. He was like a picture of him.
Oh, yes.
But of course, Adam was necessary in order to bring about the council and the way of God. I'm sorry if I was late.
No, what perhaps my ears.
In that passage in Colossians that we've been looking at, in verse 16, things created in heaven, earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So would it be right to say that the head is, that Christ is the head of principalities and powers?
It says that in chapter 2, doesn't it?
It must be. That's what scripture says. Chapter 2, verse 10.
Yes.
Head of all principalities and powers.
There are good ones as well as bad ones, of course. And even now, we're a spectacle to principalities and powers, aren't we? In the sense that God is showing to them the all various wisdom of God in the way in which he's working out his designs.
Principalities and powers would be those who have jurisdiction in the earth, I take it. and the Lord is head over them. Would we have some difficulty in trying to convince unconverted people that such is the case when the world is in the state that it is today?
Are we right in thinking that headship takes on heaven and earth, contrasted with lordship, which hides under the earth?
Yes, you mean that the things under the earth don't own his headship. They have to be subjugated rather than subject to the head. There's a difference between subject and subjugated.
Reconciliation only refers to heaven and earth, as in part.
Yeah.
Subjugation refers to things under the earth and never be reconciled.
I didn't get any response to my query about the Lord being head of principalities and powers.
I thought we were agreeing with you. Simon,
I asked the question. I'm only asking it because these are the things that are pertinent in the world today, and we want to be able to give an answer to them. It says, the scripture tells us, that the powers that be are ordained of God. That's the principalities and powers are ordained of God. This scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. I know of a tract which says, has God forgotten the world? Well, we might ask, has he forgotten the world in view of scriptures like this? How can we reconcile these things?
But the principalities and power are angelic. aren't they angelic principalities and powers, Arthur? These principalities and powers in Colossians 2 and 10, they're angelic principalities and powers.
Spirit beings.
Yes, and the Lord is in control of all these as well.
As well, but
as well as mankind.
The question you ask, Arthur, is relevant. It's relevant to what Scripture speaks of as the powers that be ministers for good. Whether they know it or not, God permits them to be appointed, and whether they accept it or not, we are responsible to God as to how they administer things on his behalf, which is why we, who have a matter of intelligence about what's going on, have to pray for the powers they've been, that they will fill the role that they've been appointed for. But yes, we will have great difficulty in convincing unbelievers that that is the case.
I think we should see that it's not principalities and powers, it's principality and power. It's authority in the abstract here, in which he has his authority over all other authority. I don't know that the those that are under the earth will have authority anymore, but they have it now. So he's, as I said, he's the not the head of principality and powers, not those under the earth. He is their Lord, and they are subjugated to him.
In chapter 1, it's in the plural.
I was looking at chapter...
Yeah, chapter 2, it's in the singular. Yeah,
principality and power. Chapter 1...
verse 16, I'm just looking at Mr. Darby. Yeah, see, Mr. Darby's got the plural in chapter 1. Singular in chapter 2.
Yes.
I think
in the chapter 2 it says principality and authority, but in chapter 1 it's principalities and powers.
He is the firstborn.
Oh no, it's got chapter 1, it's authorities as well. But I was just wondering why we interpret this as angelic powers.
Well, you know, that's what all the theologians have always done. You know.
So that's why we do it.
I think so. we go into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. The Lord is above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come, and the Lord's supremacy upon all forms of created being. And that's what's being brought out here, the supremacy upon all forms of created being.
Well, then that surely includes the principalities of powers that are in authority in the earth.
Yes.
Is that not taken in with thrones and dominions, principalities on the earth? Thrones and dominions.
Mm.
It's separate of principalities of powers, isn't it?
Yes.
May help to see that the preceding verse said visible and invisible.
Yes.
Mm.
So that there are things that we can see, like thrones and dominions, but the things that we can't see, like the principalities and the powers.
We're not really having a reading on Colossians, Arthur, but you see, you've got to see in Colossians that one of the problems was that these dear Colossian saints were being misled, and they were being told that the Lord Jesus was just another angel, yeah, another angelic being, and that error is still prevalent today, yeah, among the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's what they were saying. And so the Lord, Paul was guided to write that epistle to show the Lord's supremacy above any created being at all, no matter how intelligent, how grand it is. The Lord is supreme above them all. And that's the great point that he's bringing out in Colossians. It's very remarkable that to correct error, we have some wonderful truths brought out there. The Lord is the image, the icon of God.
Well, I wouldn't disagree with that.
How much time do you want to spend on Corinthians?
What about Hebrews?
Well, I certainly wanted to spend some time as Adam as the head of the race. I think that's very important. And that comes in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. Seems to me there you have the two races, those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ. Later on, we have verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, now, first of all, why do we refer to the first man, Adam, a living soul, and then the last Adam? The last Adam is clearly Christ, is it not? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was the head of that original race. Christ is the head of the new race.
It's on the surface, Arthur, isn't it, that as the last Adam, there aren't going to be any more Adams.
Yes.
No more head after Christ. Yes.
Relative to the last Adam, there will never be another race of man. There will never be another head. Relative to the second man, it is a new order of man. I don't know where I got it from, but the best comment I've ever heard about that for me, in the resurrection we shall have the spiritual body of the last Adam and the heavenly image of the second man.
Mm. Perhaps you're going to repeat that again, that's rather good.
In the resurrection,
yes,
we shall have the spiritual body of the last Adam,
yes,
and the heavenly image of the second man. It takes a bit of working out, but I think it's valid.
Does the last Adam refer to Christ and resurrection?
Risen, ascended, glorified. Which must be so after looking at Colossians as we did. Without labouring the point, Arthur, if I can just take the opportunity of referring to the later verses, In the natural man, the soul is the governing influence. In the spiritual man, the spirit is the governing influence. And in the carnal man, the body is the governing influence. Just to apply that to what was said.
Edwin, really, the last Adam, he's a quickening spirit before resurrection, isn't he? I mean, he came into this world. He is a quickening spirit. Potentially, he didn't exercise that until, of course, in resurrection. But you see, when it says there was me, shouldn't be there. It says the last Adam is a quickening spirit. Although he didn't do any quickening until resurrection, we talk about resurrection life, which is true for us, but not for him. The Lord in resurrection, it's the same life as he ever had.
I think, though, Edwin was clearly referring, as in Colossians, that are things that are made effective because he came into manhood, went into death, came out of it triumphantly, has gone back where he was before, but in a condition in which he was never there before, in manhood.
Isn't it then that he becomes the head of a race?
That's what we're singing about in hymn 214, isn't it?
Son of man.
219.
Mm-hmm. Son of man, a new creation. Right. Leader of a chosen race. Yes.
Mm-hmm. These verses that we're reading here is in the context of the resurrection of the body, of our bodies, isn't it? Not the previous verses. So it is. So is the resurrection of the dead. So in speaking of the body, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spirit. And so it is written. So what we're considering now is in view of the resurrection of the saints. Is that not so? And it is then that there will be this clear distinction between the race of Christ and the race of Adam.
Yeah. A brother has suggested with regard to verse 42 that the incorruptibility is the shittim wood and that the glory in verse 43 is the cedar wood and that the power there is also the fir tree. And then verse 44, the spiritual body is the olive tree. Would you go over that, Edwin?
I don't know.
Well, there's a very simple trilogy that those of us have brought up on the ministry of former brethren. The first one is origin.
Now that's later on, Dan, isn't it, in verse 47. I was referring to verses 42, 3, and 4. But,
perhaps I'm going too fast. Leave them as well.
You continue on 47.
I'm continuing the trilogy. The first one is origin, character, destiny. Yeah. I think that's very well having into our minds by some of the earlier brethren. I think it's a very useful, simple one, because what other origin could we have than the blessed man who's out of heaven? Mm. We have a present situation where heavenly people, and thank God, we know where we're going. The destination is clear. Perhaps we'll get to the end too quickly. Other points you want to bring up?
I'm sorry, Tim. No, I didn't catch what you said yet, then.
Perhaps I've got to the end too quickly.
Got to the end too quickly?
Yes. I mean, the scriptures that you've asked us to look at.
Yes. One thing that I would make is this, that in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Man is born in the race of Adam, is he not?
Yeah.
So there comes a time when he's, so to speak, switched over or transferred into the race of Christ.
Yeah.
And that, I take it, is a conversion, or when he's received, when he's redeemed.
At the end of verse 45, it speaks about the last Adam. It's a phrase there. We were really properly dealing with the last Adam, an expiation, weren't we, yesterday in Romans 5. That's where we were really getting an exposition of the last Adam. And if we wanted an exposition of the second man, we'd have to go into Romans 6.
As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that will be a future time, will it not?
Yes.
And that will be in the resurrection. First man is the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we'll be heavenly beings. Well, the other headship that I had in mind was the head of the assembly. Here, I think it's not so much as Adam comes in, but Eve comes in, doesn't it? We read of how Eve was brought to Adam as his helpmate. She came as a result of the deep sleep that fell upon Adam, became his companion, and I think that we can recognize in that the saints, the church, is brought in there, that we are the antitype, so to speak, of Eve herself.
That Eve was presented to Adam is then the indication that Adam was the head. Adam was not presented to Eve. 32.
Yeah.
I suppose it's right to say, Arthur, that when you consider Eve, there is something distinct about her that is not said of any other part of the creation, inasmuch as she was built out of Adam. That is an important thing to notice, because you're probably aware of the fact that in the Septuagint, the word that is used there for Eve is exactly the same word that the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16. On this I shall build my assembly. And I understand that they're both the same word. That's in the Septuagint, of course. So you've got scriptural ground for taking up Eve as a type of the church.
Because you see, the Lord supremely, Arthur, is, this is one of his, this is the supreme headship of the seven he's got. His head over all things.
Yes.
There in Ephesians it says, to the assembly. Later on elsewhere we have head of the assembly. There in Ephesians 1, it's his head over all things to the assembly.
You've got the two heads there, haven't you? Two kinds of heads.
Yeah.
The chief, that's head over all things, and the other head, head of the body, to the assembly.
Yeah.
One of the verses that I did have in mind was Ephesians 5 and verse 23, where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of the body. Even as the husband is the head of the wife, even so is Christ the head of the church. So in the, I think this refers us back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? She was presented to Eve as his helpmeet. She's referred to as his husband. And the Lord says to her that she should be submissive to her husband. Christ is the head of the assembly. But what does that mean, brethren? I mean, we speak about these things. What does it mean that Christ is head of the assembly? How does it affect us? These are the things that I had in mind, but we haven't said very much about them.
Yeah, but I thought we were saying that tomorrow.
Well,
the reading tomorrow.
Well,
we've only got 4 minutes left in which to have a hymn and a prayer.
Oh, have we?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought it was 4:30. Oh, well.
No, maybe. Is it 4:30 you finish the reading?
No,
4:15.
I think it's usually about 4:15.
Yes. And I'm sorry if I didn't realise that. But as you say, we can get, we've got that.
Well, you give us the scripture.
Yes, yes, that's true.
And the Spirit of the Lord is there, there's liberty of course.